Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stand to your feet? Feels good to be in the house of the Lord on a midweek service. The young people are going to make their way upstairs to youth class, and those remaining, you may turn to those around about you, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see them here in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. After you've greeted a few folks, you can return to your seat and be seated. I do want to remind you, we did not really talk about it on Sunday, but Sunday was on the schedule to be our wrap-up for our She's for Christ offering. I know many of you already turned in your She's for Christ cans. Being that it was Labor Day weekend, I know we had quite a few families that were out. If you would plan to bring those offerings this coming Sunday, and we still have some time to get the funds turned in to the district in support of She's for Christ. And so if you'd like to give an offering to She's for Christ, just please mark it She's for Christ or SFC on the envelope and place it in the offering, and we will make sure it will go to She's for Christ. I've already committed that we will not give less than what we did last year. And so even if we don't have enough money coming in to cover the offering, the church is still going to make sure that we commit and keep our commitment in what we have pledged. And so we thank you for your generosity concerning this. She's for Christ is a great arm of United Pentecostal Church. It supports our missionaries. It's one of the many things that supports our missionaries overseas. One of the great things that it does is it provides vehicles. Some of our missionaries are in third world countries. They are in need of all-terrain vehicles and different vehicles to get to places. And so She's for Christ is one of those fundraising arms of the United Pentecostal Church, which helps make that possible. And so we thank you for giving unto that. I know a lot of times on Wednesday night we'll go individually and ask people what the needs are, but as we were singing that song and the words of the song, "Every need I have, I know you can supply," and I know that it's kind of custom around here on Wednesday nights, we let people raise their hand and announce what the need is, but I believe we serve a God that can answer any need, every need. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us to stand and... I know you say, well, we all have a need. We all have things in our life that we need God to touch and work and help in a situation. But if you have a very specific need that you just know that it's going to take God's intervention, it's going to take God working and moving in your life to make it possible, why don't you just slip up your hand and say, "Lord, I believe that every need I have, Lord, you can supply. But Lord, even in me and in my list, there are some things which are priority. There are some things which I see as being great needs in my life that I need you to work and move, or maybe not in me or my family, Lord, but someone else that I know. Maybe there's comfort, there's help, there's strength that is needed." And why don't we begin to lift our hands and lift our voices? Lord, we thank you, God. We come to you, God, believing and trusting in your power. God, whatever the need is, you're able to meet and supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. God, and the need that we have above all others, God, is a need, God, to be saved, God, and we thank you that we have the understanding of what it takes in you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We praise you for those that walk in darkness, Lord. We pray that they would see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, God. We honor you, Jesus. We lift you up and magnify your precious name. How wonderful are your ways, Jesus. How wonderful are your ways, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to say how nice it is to have not only my mother, but my mother-in-law and my father-in-law in service. I was thinking this may be the only time we ever have both sides of the family represented here. So unfortunately, my mom does have to fly out tomorrow. My in-laws flew in today, but we get them here tonight for one night. So that's cool. And my daughter, Kinsley, her and her Nana were talking earlier in the week, and Nana was saying something about a birthday gift that she had brought her one part of the birthday gift, but she was going to have to send the other part of the birthday gift when she got back. And Kinsley, ever the charmer, looked at my mom, her Nana, and said, "Well, you just coming is a gift to me." And she knows how to butter her up, boys. But we truly are thankful that they are here, and we'll allow my in-laws, if they would like, they're going to be here on Sunday morning, so I'm sure I can twist my father-in-law's arm to say something, and my mother-in-law, if she wants to testify, she can stand up and testify too. But it's good to have them here in the house of the Lord, and good to have them here in Sandwich and spending some time with us. And after service, and I'm not going to hurry to this, but after service, my mom's never been to the Sandwich Fair. Yeah, and since she flies out tomorrow, I'm going to make a rush trip after church and take mom to the fair, and she's going to get to see what you guys get to experience all week long here in the Sandwich Fair. So, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? We are continuing in our study, the need for Nehemiahs. When I first launched out into this, I thought maybe just a couple lessons, but the more I've read, the more I've studied, the more I've researched, the more it just continues to snowball, if you will. And I know that the word snowball is probably not a good thing to start saying about this time of year. But as I studied and as I looked into this, I found so many parallels and so many things that begin to jump out at me in the sense of this story and how it applies to us. We started out with a general sense and understanding Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the palace. Nehemiah hears about his homeland, hears about where his father's, Bible specifically says, the sepulchers of his fathers or where his father's forefathers were buried. Nehemiah has a burden to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. That burden causes him to make a request to the king who he is serving at that time. The king gives him letters, sends him on to the land of Jerusalem where Nehemiah surveys the situation. We talked about this last week, how that Nehemiah, God had put it in his heart to go and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah did something peculiar, if you will. He does his survey at night. He doesn't make a public spectacle of his survey. He realizes that some places are in worse repair than others. He just comes back to the people with a general sense of a need for rebuilding the walls. He expresses a need. He doesn't do so in a negative manner. He doesn't talk about all the places that are torn down. He doesn't give them a laundry list of all the things that need attention. He simply tells them about the goodness of God, how that God is the hand of God is good in his life, how the words of the king, and in a very positive manner, he begins to get the people on board with him. Beginning, it's just Nehemiah with the burden. It's just Nehemiah with the desire to rebuild the walls. But at the end, you find, or at the end of him presenting it to the people and the need of rebuilding the walls to the people, the Bible says, they say. In other words, he now has them on board. He now has the people on board to rebuild the walls. They're ready to start rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. They had been there, some of them, for 90 years. And while they had rebuilt the temple, they had not rebuilt the walls. And so Nehemiah is now leading the charge, if you will, for the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about walls and gates. I will tell you this, as we go in further into study, we're going to talk about the gates and the walls, and we're going to talk about the gates specifically, what gates were built and what they represented. But tonight, I want to kind of focus on the opposition. I want to focus on, once Nehemiah is there, once Nehemiah surveys the situation, once he gets the people on board, it is heard, it is made known that Nehemiah is there to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He's there to rebuild the walls. And then all of a sudden, as is often the case, opposition comes. Let me just say this on the onset. When God is leading someone to start building walls and gates in their life, to define God's kingdom in their life, to put up defenses and to make some stands, when someone through the power of the Holy Ghost decides to do these things, it will not be without opposition. There is going to come opposition. It's amazing in my years of experience in ministry and seeing people. It usually comes right after the first wonderful encounter. Maybe it's repentance, or maybe it's baptism, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But at some point in time during the born again experience, usually very early on, they are met with some pretty severe opposition. Something that arises in their life. Something that seeks to keep them from defining some things in their life, keeps them from building some walls and building some gates. And so tonight we're really going to focus on the opposition. Wow, we're already to the end. That was quick. All right, to the fair we go. Let's try again. You might have to close it all out and bring it back up. Ah, there we are. See? Thought you were getting out. No. Now you got to stay. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to start with verse number 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Skip down to verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Tonight, the bulk of what we're going to talk about and discuss is found in these three verses. What exactly is going on? What is exactly happening? What do these players in this story represent? How do we look at this story and see where it parallels in our life? How do we look at Nehemiah and these that are opposing him and what he's attempting to do? How do we make the story apply to us? Well, let's talk about the players. Let's talk about those individuals, the main players in the story at this time, the name players, if you will. Well, first you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah's name actually means comforted of Yah. Now, understanding the parallel, understanding when Yah being Yahweh or the Lord God, comforted of Yah, we understand that Yahweh or the comfort of Yahweh, Jesus said the Lord shall send the Holy Ghost, which is the paraclete or the comforter. So it's not a far stretch. You don't have to really go that deep to understand that in spiritual parallel, Nehemiah represents the Holy Ghost. Nehemiah, whose name means comforted of Yah. Nehemiah, though he, yes, was a man in actual history, he was also a spiritual type and parallel of the Holy Ghost. I believe that when someone receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there is God places in their heart a desire to see to the well-being of God's property. I believe that. I believe that when someone receives the power of the Holy Ghost, that spirit causes them to seek different things, causes them to want different things, to have different aspirations and different goals than what other people do. Why? Because I'm now spiritually oriented. I now have a different focus. I'm born again. I see things differently now. So Nehemiah means comforted of Yah. Well, then you have the opposition. You have Sanballat the Horonite. Now, if you look up his name, you will find that it literally means hatred in secret. He's the main enemy. He has much wealth and influence, and his name literally means hatred in secret. Doesn't take a far stretch to understand that he represents the devil. Sanballat is wily. He's smart. He's hatred in secret. You go all the way back to Genesis 3:1, and the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle or more cunning or more sly than any beast of the field. So when you make the parallel, it's not a far stretch to understand that this man Sanballat, who is the leader of the opposition, who is the one who has much of the wealth and much of the influence, he represents the devil. Now, I'm going to show you how this is brought out even more in the other people that are with him. Because then you have Tobiah. The Bible calls him the servant, the slave. He is the Ammonite. Now, hang on, because at first you're going to think, well, how does this parallel, how does this work? Because Tobiah's name means Jehovah is good. Come on, how's that opposition? If Jehovah is good, that sounds like he's on our side. Sounds like that's what we like. Yeah, we clap, Jehovah's good. That, yeah, sounds right. Sounds like somebody that would not be in opposition to the building of walls and gates and rebuilding of God's city. It sounds like somebody who would be in favor of that. So why is Tobiah in this story? Why is his name, which means Jehovah is good, why is he in this story? Let me, you remember there was a woman in Acts who followed around Paul and says, these men show us the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible says that Paul turns around and rebukes the spirit that is in her. Sounds like what she's saying is right. But Paul understood the spirit. Catch this. His name means Jehovah is good. The inverse of that, and on the surface one might think this is not an enemy. However, the inverse of Jehovah is good is simply Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Understand, the Bible calls Tobiah the servant. The servant of Sanballat. Understand this, he represents the flesh. Jehovah is good. Remember the man that came to Jesus and said, good master? Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. So Jehovah is good. The inverse of Jehovah is good. My flesh is not. Tobiah, the servant, represents the flesh. And then you have Shem, the Arabian. His name literally means corporeal or having material substance. You have Sanballat, the devil. You have Tobiah, the flesh. And you have Geshem, which means corporeal or having material substance. And he represents the world. The comforter, Nehemiah, comforted of Yah, the Holy Ghost, is being opposed by Satan, your flesh, and the world. Now, think about this in the opposition. Nehemiah 2:10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So think about it in this terms. The devil, or Sanballat, and his servant, the flesh, Tobiah, are in opposition to the Holy Ghost. Folks, the enemy of your soul and my soul and even my flesh is not interested in building the building of walls and gates. It's not. It gets wind. Sanballat, Tobiah get wind that there's a man who's come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and the Bible says it grieves them exceedingly. I mean, let me just say this, and I know you know me, I'm pretty real dude. Sanballat and Tobiah, the devil and your flesh, they really don't care if you come to church without ever having any intention of doing anything or building any walls and gates in your life. But the moment you, in the power of the Holy Ghost, begin to have a heart after the things of God, to start constructing walls, and the moment it gets wind that you're seeking the welfare of what belongs to God, guess what? Opposition begins to raise its ugly head. Satan, your flesh, all of a sudden says, whoa, 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 whoa. You can come and go through the motions. You can sit there and have a good time. But the moment you start talking about constructing some walls in your life, the moment you start talking about rebuilding what is God's, you're going to get some opposition. that grieves us exceedingly. We understand the end result of that. It becomes a city that we can't penetrate. It becomes a walled defense that we can't get through. We're not interested in hearing about you building walls and gates in your life. Matter of fact, it grieves us exceedingly. See, it grieved them exceedingly that someone has a burden for the welfare of God's people. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. One of the great distinguishing factors in someone receiving the Holy Ghost is a newfound burden for the well-being of what is God's. When someone really gets it, when somebody really understands what this is all about, it doesn't take a lot of prompting for them to come and say, hey, what can I do? I'm interested in being a part of what's going on here. I'm interested in building some walls in my life. I'm interested in not going back to what I used to be and do what I'm interested in what's happening among the kingdom. And when someone receives the power of the Holy Ghost and they're born again, there's a newfound desire and a longing for the well-being of what belongs to God. And they realize, wait a second, I'm bought with a price. I belong to Him. There's a new found understanding of I've got to take care of me. I've got to do things different. I got to live different. I got to construct some walls in my life. I believe that when someone receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a lot easier for that individual to start understanding some spiritual concepts. The Bible tells us that there's some things you can't understand except by the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of people who struggle with walls in their life. And let me tell you why. Because they really haven't fallen in love with the power of God. And they don't understand. The walls are not to keep them enclosed. The walls are to provide security and salvation for them. Because what resides outside the wall is detrimental to them. When Sanballat, Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and now Geshem the Arabian enters the picture, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? What is this thing that you do is the first question. The world, Geshem, comes alongside Satan in our flesh, Tobiah, to mock any attempt to build walls and gates. What? What are you, you're doing what now? You're going where? You're attending that church? That's a bunch of crazy people over there. You're doing what? You're not going to do this anymore? What? You're making, what kind of changes are you making in your life? What is this thing that you do? Oh, is this some phase? Is this some fix you need to get? You need to try something in your life? Is this, what is it? What is this thing that you do? What are you thinking? Do you really think you're going to be able to do this? Do you really think that you're going to be able to construct some walls and gates in your life? Do you really think that you're going to be able to accomplish this? What is this thing that you do? Oh, you're going to be like those others? You're going to act like them? You're going to talk like them? You're going to live like them? What is this thing that you do? Come on. Meanwhile, the Holy Ghost is still prompting us. Oh, yeah, I'm building. Oh, yeah, I'm still going to construct some walls and gates in my life. I know you're mocking me, and I know you think I can't do it, and I know you. And then they say this, will ye rebel against the king? Come on. Really? Are you going to rebel against the king? Are you really going to attempt to set yourself apart and rebel against all the odds? Come on. You know, don't you know we have dominion? Don't you know this is our area? Don't you know we own this area? Don't you know? One of the greatest deceits ever perpetrated by the enemy is his supposed dominion. I own this. This is mine. Do you realize that when the devil tempted Jesus, all the nations of the world will I give thee. Catch this. He couldn't give anything unless God allowed him to possess it. Because God still has the true dominion. You want to know how I know that? Look at Job. God says you can do this, but you can't do that. You can touch his family, but you can't touch him. Now you can touch him, but you can't touch his life. God has ultimate dominion. And though the enemy tries to deceive and act like he owns it all, our Father still owns it all. He's still got the whole world in his hands. He's still the one with the dominion. You know, the reality is when I choose to serve God, when the Holy Ghost prompts me to start building walls and gates, that's when I start serving the true King. That's when I start looking after the business of the true King. When I decide I'm going to construct some walls and gates in my life, I'm going to separate myself from this world and be different. Then I'm serving the true King. Here's the answer to the opposition. Is there opposition? Yes. Here's the answer. Then answered I them and said unto them, here it is, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You see, the one with the true dominion will prosper us. The God, the only true God, he will prosper us. If it was based upon our own ability, if it was based upon our own doing, it wouldn't happen. But guess what? The one with the true dimension, he put this thing in my heart to come here and rebuild the walls and the gates. And guess what? He's not going to let it end in failure. And if I won't rise to the occasion, God will put it in the heart of someone else to rise to the occasion. But I thank the Lord that through the power of the Holy Ghost, he causes men and women to rise up and say, oh, I may not be able to do it in of myself, but the God of heaven, he will prosper me. He'll help me do it. He'll help me put the gates where they need to be put, and he'll help me construct walls where they need to be. The one with the true dominion, he will prosper us. Catch this. In serving him, we will arise and build. We, his servants. We're the servants. I know you think you're servant to King Xerxes. I know what you think, but let me tell you who I serve. I serve the one true God. I serve the one who has all dominion, who has all power in heaven and earth. I serve him, and in serving him, I prosper. And we will arise and build. When we serve him, we arise and build. That spirit of Nehemiah gets inside someone, and they don't start talking about all the ways they're going to fail or all the things they can't do. They start talking, oh, let us arise and build. It's not based upon, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can. Then he says this, you have no portion, you have no right, no memorial. Look at what the Holy Ghost is saying to Satan, the flesh, and the world. You see, this is what, when someone, a true believer, and someone who has the power of the Holy Ghost in their life, they understand Satan, my flesh, and this world, they have no right. I was bought and paid for. They have no portion. They have no memorial. Satan, our flesh, in this world, they have no portion, no right, no memorial in God's kingdom. The reason why your flesh fights so hard, and the reason why the enemy uses your flesh as he uses mine, is because he understands there's coming a day when the God of heaven, the one with the true dominion, will bind him up and will cast him into eternal darkness. He understands there's coming a day when the one with the true dominion is going to take care of business. And the Holy Ghost, Nehemiah, comforted of Yah, looks at Sanballat, looks at Tobiah, and looks at Geshem and says, hey, guess what? You got no right. You got no portion. You got no memorial. This is God's kingdom. And then we have this. I know we're going to skip ahead in the story a little bit, but remember tonight I was going to focus on the opposition and what they attempt to do. Then there's the enticement of the opposition. Nehemiah 6, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the valleys or villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Here's the enticement of the opposition. Come out from behind the walls. Come on. Come out from behind the walls. We tried to oppose you ever building them, Nehemiah, but you did it. The Bible says 50 in 2 days, he built the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And if you think that just because I construct walls in my life that the opposition's going to stop, no. Guess what? They just changed tactics. Because here's now the tactic of the opposition. Come on out from behind the walls, Nehemiah. Let's meet in the villages of the plain of Ono. I was listening to Nehemiah today in my headphones. I was driving to the airport to pick up my in-laws, and this verse came up, and a reader in the very distinct voice says, the villages of the plains of Ono. I was like, man, I don't even need to go anywhere with that. Let's find some common ground out here. The plains of Ono. Come on out. Come on out, Nehemiah. Come out here. Come out from behind those walls. Come out from behind those things you've set up. Come out from behind those things that define God's chosen. Come on out, Nehemiah. Let's meet out here. Whenever I venture outside the walls, mischief awaits, and I am headed toward Ono. How many times have we seen it? People coming to church, born again, power of the Holy Ghost in their life. They construct walls in their life. Then all of a sudden, the enticement of the opposition. First, they were gung-ho, man. Whatever wall needs to be built, I'm going to build it. Folks, let me say this. It doesn't matter how high, it doesn't matter how thick, it doesn't matter how big the wall is. If you decide to come out from behind it, you're fair game. Because guess what? Even though the wall's there, and it doesn't matter how formidable it may seem, our adversary, our foe, still has a desire. Okay, we can't penetrate now. We can't get into where you are. But guess what? Maybe you'll come out to where we are. Come on out. Plains of Ono. That word Ono actually means own strength. Come out to where we're strong. Come on out from behind the walls. Come on out from behind those barricades that you set up. And how many people who at one time sat upon a Pentecostal pew at one point in their time decided they would compromise, decided they would leave the work of building the gates and walls and go out and entertain the notion of the enemy. Well, where do you want me to compromise? What common ground can we meet? Listen, you're not going to find common ground with the enemy. They're not interested in sharing anything with you. They're interested. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Nehemiah had enough good sense, and the power of the Holy Ghost in anybody's life will have enough good sense to say, oh no, I'm going to stay here behind the walls. I'm going to stay here behind what God has led me to construct. I don't come out there, you desire mischief. You see, the Bible doesn't say it, but I have it in my mind, and I think Nehemiah was wise enough to understand, if I go out there and they can somehow get a hold of me, the work will not get completed. So here's his answer. Here's the Holy Ghost's answer. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. so that I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. It ain't going to happen once. It ain't going to. Listen, the enemy will continually barrage you with enticement to come out from behind the walls. Come out to some compromise. Come out because they know mischief awaits. They know. It's, oh no, when I get outside the walls. So Nehemiah says, why? And I'm doing a great work. Somewhere along the line, people who are building walls and gates, when they backslide, they stop looking at the work of God that is going on in their life as something that is profitable and beneficial to them. They no longer look at it as good work. They look at it as a hindrance or encumbrance upon them or an inability to do what they want to do. And they start looking at the walls as something that's keeping them from venturing and having a good life and living the life that they want to live. And they don't realize that what God is asking them to do in building walls, it's a great work. And the moment I stop seeing the walls as great work in my life is the moment I entertain compromise of venturing outside the walls where mischief awaits me. And guess what? Oh no. There's a lot of people who could have avoided a lot of oh no moments in their life should they have remained behind the walls and understood this is a great work that God is doing. I may not understand it all, and I may not understand why God says put a wall here, but He knows better than me, and it's a great work. And every time I slap a brick on top of another brick, it's doing something good for the kingdom. Why would I stop doing this? Why would I stop building and come down and entertain anything with you? I'm not going to leave this great work. Whilst I leave it and come down to you. Notice, twice he uses this word, or this phrase, come down. Come down. No, I understand the position that I'm in. And when I'm building walls in my life, it's an elevated position. It is God doing the work, and He's empowering me to build these walls. So why would I come down to entertain compromise with you? Why in the world would I come down? Why would I leave the wall that I'm building that is great work and come down unto you? You see, the notion here is that though Nehemiah says the walls have been constructed and there's no breach in them. In other words, they had completely connected the walls, but the walls weren't at their greatest height, and the walls weren't enough to put the gates on. They didn't reach the part where the hinges could be put to put the gates on. So he's saying, wait a second, the walls aren't completely built yet. I know there's no breach in and around about, but they got to go higher and they got to be thicker. Why would I leave this work? Why would I choose to leave what God is doing in my life and come down to you? And Nehemiah understands the work of building walls and gates ceases when I entertain the enemy and its offered compromise. How many? How many have failed? And I don't say this in any way to give any kind of glory to the enemy, but how many people have failed because they stopped building walls? And they started entertaining compromise. They started listening to the enemy. Nehemiah said, listen, I'm not even going to stop my work enough to address you in person. I'm going to send messengers, and they're going to tell you. They're going to give you my reply. See what I believe in the story. Maybe the messengers are prayers. Maybe Nehemiah understood, I'm not stopping the work. I'm going to let my prayers answer for me. I'm going to let my prayers say, God, help me continue to build these walls. Help me not to entertain the compromise. Help me not to go the way of this world. Help me not to entertain Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. They only want my destruction. They only want for the walls not to be completely built and finished. So, Lord, let my prayers send the message. I'm not coming down. This is a great work that I'm doing, and I'm going to continue to build. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. study is the need for Nehemiahs. Say, well, what do you really mean in that? You know what we need more of? We don't need more talent. We don't need more buildings. We need more Holy Ghost. We need more Comforter of Yah. We need more Nehemiahs, more individuals that understand the power of the Holy Ghost to build walls and construct gates and do those things that God has commissioned to place in my heart. Because the more the Bible says, building up yourselves on this most holy faith. What? Praying in the Holy Ghost. We need Nehemiah's people who understand the power of the Holy Ghost in their life to teach and to lead and to guide, to tell me this wall's got to be built here and this gate's got to be built here. And Lord, I need the power of the Holy Ghost at work in my life. I need to pray more. I need to spend more time in the presence of God because he's teaching me. He's helping me construct the appropriate walls in my life. He's helping me stay strong against the opposition. He's helping me not to fall prey to the temptations and the enticements of this world and my flesh and the enemy. He's helping me be strong and do valiantly. He's helping me. I need the Holy Ghost in my life. Do what God has put in my heart to do. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Lord, I worship you. We thank you, God. The power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, Lord. Let us learn from this story, God. And as we go on in this study and we see the parallels, God, upon the pages of your holy writ, God, let us apply them to our own lives, God. Let us build up ourselves, God, praying in the Holy Ghost, God, realizing that there's landmarks, there's things of old, God, there's walls that once stood, God, that need to be rebuilt, God, to help, God, define, God, the walls of salvation according to your word. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Everybody said amen. I bless you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. You may go in Jesus' name.